Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, praise the Lord. Goodness gracious alive. Glory to God in the highest. Things are so good. We're continuing to work on the building. We're getting the tile done in the front, slowly but surely. We're getting the floors put up. We're getting walls put up. We're getting nurseries painted and bathrooms painted. I walked in the nursery bathroom the other day and I thought I was going to have to swim out. It was waves in there this tall painted on the walls. So I thought, wow. Oh, goodness. The different minds that God has given us, right, to do different things. And we are hoping that, that we'll get some progress maybe on the bus this week. We're trying our best to get the bus out and get it going. And so hopefully in another couple of weeks, we'll have a bus running and we'll be able to bring people from over in the area over there in Plano area, somewhere over in there, Garland, over here. So that we have I think it's a 19 passenger bus. It's a fairly big one. So, but Bruce has got his work cut out for him, but he'll make it work. I know he will. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, today I want to get into something. I want to start out today. This magnificent story that we just got through reading, we call Easter. You know, it's amazing. You never think about really where these things come from in the plan and the mind of God. But today I'm going to talk a little bit about where this holiday that we should consider to be the most important day in history, how we celebrate it with a wrong name, how we celebrate it on the wrong days, all the things we do. So I'm going to start out today and we're going to talk about where this thing come from. We're going to use the King James Version. We may read some of it in the NLT, but I want to start out with the King James because the King James actually puts days in it. Now, some of the other translations do not, and especially the NLT, it does not. It just says in the spring on its appointed day. But God gave it an appointed day.
That's right.
And he told exactly, and you'll see in Leviticus chapter 23, we'll go with Leviticus chapter 23, start with verse 1. And when we start with Leviticus 23:1, we will see these things that the Lord spoke unto Moses, telling him what to do. Now, I can only say what a privilege it must have been to have been Moses, you know, to walk with God all those years and to live to be 120 years old and to be strong. But just to give you an idea of what God thinks about sin, once God called Moses to do what he called him to do, and Moses finally graciously accepted, he kind of reluctantly accepted this chore. It seems like that's the way we are as human beings. But Moses finally said, okay, God, I'll do this. And so he did go, and he walked in great and awesome power with God. And God kept him healthy and strong for 120 years. And then Moses committed one sin, and it cost him his life. One sin. Now, aren't y'all glad we have the blood of Jesus? Because if we didn't have the blood of Jesus, how many of us would be here today? Not one single one. We would all be dead. So we are very grateful for this magnificent event that we call Easter, but we're going to see what the Lord calls it. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations or holy meetings, even these are my feasts. Now, the Lord calls these things feast. He doesn't call these things Easter like we call it, you know, and Easter, what we call, just happens to be one of these many feasts, but it's really not even, we don't even celebrate it on the right day or nothing else. But he's telling us, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be these holy meetings, even these are my feast. Okay, verse 3 and 4. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. Now, it took me a lot of years to figure out there's a lot of different Sabbaths, because Sabbath just means a day of rest. So you can have multiple Sabbaths in the same week, And a lot of people think, well, the Sabbath is Saturday or the seventh day of the week. And that is true. That is one of them. But there is many other Sabbaths. So 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations or holy meetings, which you shall proclaim in their season. Now verse 5 and 6. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Now this God set this date down years and years and years ago. Now then, when you finally get a hold of the fact that God said on the 14th day of the first month at evening, at 6 o'clock in the evening, is the beginning of the Lord's Passover. He had a plan, and he was showing us what he was going to do with these, and all of these physical events that he's talking about here is going to wind up being fulfilled in a spiritual event at later in history. And we'll see that he's showing us what works in the flesh, because we have troubles receiving things in the spirit. So if we don't have something tangible, physical to see, it's hard for us to grasp something in the spiritual. But that's the way God did it, so he could show us how these things work. So I'm here to say that if you haven't read and studied the Old Testament in detail, you probably will never really understand the New. So you have to really study the Old. But in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Now, this Passover day, this Passover can occur any day of the week in our calendar. It can be on Sunday, or it can be on Monday, Tuesday. It can be at any one of the days. There is not a certain day like Saturday or Monday or Thursday or something. It says it's the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. So it can be any day of the week. So it's not a particular day like Saturday or Sunday. But it is the 14th day of the Jewish calendar, not of our calendar. And our calendar and theirs do not agree. But in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And then on the 15th day or the next day, there's going to be another feast. Now, the first one he's talking about is Passover. Now, Passover is an event, you know, that they go through. And, you know, if we had time today, which we do not have, we would go through the events that takes place at Passover. But in all those little events that takes place in Passover, he shows them what the Messiah is going to do in the future. And says, and the next day, or on the 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, it's real easy to, when you read this in the New Testament, you'll read about three different sets of feasts. Now, in the spring feast, there is three feasts embedded in that one week. And a lot of people, especially when you read the New Testament, you may read about Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the Feast of First Fruits is never mentioned in the New Testament. You won't find it in there anywhere. But it's the most important event there is, as far as I'm concerned. But he didn't put it in there. So if you don't know from the Old Testament about this feast, when they say the Feast of Passover, today he means more than one feast. Because the seven feasts of the Lord are split up into three different feasts. The spring feast, which is three. And then the summer feast, which is one. And then the fall feast, which is another three. But those are three feasts. Now, whenever I was, years ago, when I first learned about the seven feasts of Israel, I was raised up, of course, in a Baptist church, and I'm beginning to read the whole Bible all over, and I'm reading these things and reading about this, and so I went to my PhD, you know, that was teaching in the church I was in, and I said, would you explain to me these seven feasts? He said, what feast? I said, the seven feasts of Israel. That's talked about all throughout the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus. He had a PhD from the seminary. He didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Not a clue. I said, But sir, you have a PhD. He said, I know. I said, what in the world do they teach you down there? I mean, I thought you went down there to learn the Word of God. You know, but it's obvious they teach them how to run a church or something. I don't know what they do, but they didn't learn this. And so that may be one of the few things they didn't learn, but I got a feeling there's many things that we don't learn in seminary. Now then, I think as men in seminary, their goal should be one book to be studied, the Word of God. I don't think we ought to read anybody else's book about the Bible. I think we ought to read the Bible, and we ought to be studying and teaching this book in our seminary, and this should be the only book that we read and study. So we should not go with somebody else's book, because this is where you'll find all of your answers to life. And so in the spring feast in the New Testament, you'll hear them talking about Passover or unleavened bread. But you'll never hear them mentioned, or if it's in there, I don't know it. I've never seen it in the New Testament, them mention the other feast, which is a feast of unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's in there, but that's the second one. But it says, on the 14th day at evening will be the Lord's Passover, and then on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord is 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So, the Passover is 1 day, but unleavened bread is 7 days. And it starts the next day, and you go for 7 consecutive days. Now then, the Passover is a day, and as we'll see here, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is also going to be a Sabbath. So we'll look at that in verse 7 and 8. In the first day of that 7 days, in the first day you shall have a holy meeting or holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. In other words, it's to be a day of rest, or it's to be a special Sabbath. So you have Passover and then a Sabbath, a day of rest. Now it depends on if that day happens to come up on Monday. Well, then Tuesday is going to be a Sabbath. But if it happens to come up like it did the day that our Lord died on the cross, Passover was on Thursday. Passover was on Thursday, so Friday was the first day of unleavened bread, which was a Sabbath. You know, now I used to read that in the New Testament. It said, and there was a special Sabbath. Well, I didn't know what he was talking about. I read that for years, had no idea what he was talking about. But now I understand it, but I couldn't understand it until I went back and studied it in the Old Testament. Then I understand that Passover occurred on Thursday. The Feast of Unleavened Bread appeared the next day, the 15th, which was Friday. And so that was a Sabbath. Well, the next day was Saturday, which is always a Sabbath. So we have two Sabbaths side by side in the week that the Lord died on the cross. On Passover, first day of unleavened bread, which was a Sabbath, and the next day was Saturday, which was another Sabbath. So when they say, and this was a special Sabbath, well, I didn't know what it meant under the New Testament, but now I do, because right here's where you find your answer. In the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you have a holy conversation, a holy convocation or a holy meeting, and you shall do no work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord for 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. In other words, you got another Sabbath, and it's going to be in the middle of the week again. It's going to be 7 days down the road, and you shall do no work therein. So there's a lot of Sabbaths. Until you learn this, when you read it, you think about, for years I thought, a Sabbath is Saturday. You know, that's just the way it is. There is no more. Anytime God says you're to have a day of rest, it's a Sabbath. Now, he can put it in the middle, in the end, or wherever he wants it. But here's a case where, as we see this, when I begin to learn about these seven feasts, when I learned this, I learned what he was talking about when he said, and there was a special Sabbath. Then I understood Thursday was the day of Passover, Friday was unleavened bread, which was a Sabbath, and then Saturday was another Sabbath, so we got two Sabbaths back to back, and then we got first fruits, which is Sunday, which is always the first day of the week. Well, after he says, you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In other words, you bring an offering to the Lord every day for 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy meeting. You shall have no work therein on that seventh day. Okay, verse 9 and 10. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now, at this point, God could not have put these feasts out here and expected them to fulfill them, because 40 years these people lived in the desert as nomads. It was nothing grew out there. You know, they could not raise grain out there. There's no rain. I mean, if you've ever been over in that part of the world, I can remember one time when years and years and years ago, when I was a DC-8 pilot, one of my trips took me from Frankfurt all the way down to Nairobi, Africa. And we flew over that awesome desert. I mean, that Sahara Desert, when you're flying 550 knots and you for 3 solid hours, you don't see nothing but sand. Nothing. I mean, there was not a green sprig growing out there. Can you imagine living in that place? I mean, no. I mean, even when Egypt, when I was over in Egypt building a building over there in 1977, I was flying over this place, and here's this huge lake they built. The Russians built this Aswan Dam, or whatever this thing's called over there. And there's water backed up everywhere. But where the water comes right up to the sand, it's sand. There is not a green thing growing nowhere out there. I thought, wow, how does people live out here? Well, in the desert, these people here, God could not require these feasts to be fulfilled, because in the 40 years there was in the desert, they had no crops. I mean, how did they eat? God fed them supernaturally for 40 years with manna and quail. Their shoes didn't wear out. You know, they didn't have to buy no clothes. You know, I mean, isn't that something? That for 40 years, I mean, you talk about a miracle. Now then, today, most of us, if something were to happen here and we had a bad drought, and, you know, if you put you, I can only imagine us today, you know, if we were to get out in the desert just of New Mexico or somewhere, and we were on a horse, and we had just a little canteen of water and maybe a gun to kill a rabbit with, most of us couldn't shoot a rabbit. Most of them couldn't hit a rabbit. You know, most of us couldn't, we wouldn't have a clue. Most of us, probably all of us, unless we had really learned how to pray, we could not cross that desert on a horse out there. We'd all die. Because there ain't no 7-Eleven to stop and get you a drink, you know. So, you know, I mean, today we're spoiled rotten, right? Yeah. We're driving down the road and your wife said, honey, I need to go to the bathroom. You say, oh, okay, I'll take the next exit, you know, and if it's more than 5 or 10 miles, she said, what? I mean, we need to stop. Well, ain't no exits yet. But how would you like to try to cross one of those things on a horse at 10 miles an hour or 5 miles an hour? We're pretty spoiled today, and I'll be the first to tell you, I love being spoiled, don't you? But these people, they were out there in the middle of nowhere, and really, God kind of spoiled them, I think. Because when they got up in the morning, did they have to be concerned about going out and plowing the field? No. They just get up in the morning, walk outside, and the manna was laying there on the ground. They just pick it up. Stupid manna again. God, can't we have something else? Lord, how about some meat? Okay, I'll send you meat. You know, and after they grumbled and grumbled and grumbled, he sent them meat. When you read the scripture, you find out he sent them those quail in, and they greased out and grabbed them quail, and they started eating them, and it says some of them died with the quail in their teeth because of their grumbling and complaining. So there's a message in all this. You think God likes for us to grumble and complain? Well, I mean, if you want to die early, you know, he hasn't changed, has he?
No, he hasn't.
He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he didn't like grumbling and complaining then, he don't like it today. So, you know, we want to get a message out of all this. He loves for us to be loving, kind, sweet people. Don't you like being around somebody that's loving, kind, and sweet?
Yeah,
you know? Well, then why aren't you like that? Why are you not like that? If you love to be around somebody that's loving, kind, and sweet, she is she, Frank? Yeah, Frank's pointing over there. He said, my wife's like that. Praise God. Well, thank goodness you got a good one. You got a good one, praise the Lord. But she didn't always know that, did she? I know Terry was up here the other day, and she walked in. She said, Pastor, praise God, this is mine and Frank's 10th anniversary. 10 years in hell and 5 years in heaven. I said, wow, praise the Lord, that's great. But they finally learned the answer, didn't y'all? And, of course, when they started walking in love and doing what God says, they life gets great. But it says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when they come into the land. Now, he's fixing to put them into the land. That's going to be a land of milk and honey, and there's going to be grain growing. There's going to be water. And now then, God's not going to feed them anymore. They're going to have to work for a living. Uh-oh, Lord. Can you imagine the grumbling and complaining when they go into the land? God, where's the manna this morning? He said, there it is out there. Them fruit trees, go out there and pick it. Oh, Lord, I got to go pick that fruit. He said, you don't have to, but if you don't want to, if you want to die, you can go ahead and die. But if you want to live, you're going to have to go do some work now. So he hadn't changed since then either. We still have to go work. When you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So whenever the spring feast that they come in, this right here, this is the first fruits of their grain harvest, of their any kind of a harvest, whatever, whether it be their cattle, their children, anything, grain, whatever you had that year, everything that was the first fruits of everything, when your wheat or barley began to come up out of the ground, you were to go out there and take you a sickle or whatever and cut you a sheaf of that stuff and bind it up and tie it with a string, and you're not to eat any of that. I mean, the first part of that, the tenth part of that, you are supposed to bring to the temple and give it to the priest. And he is supposed to wave it before God as a wave offering. Once he presents that to God and God's happy with your offering, then you can go back and have the other 90%. But that's what he's teaching here. He's teaching you how to tithe. He says, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, and then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So you bring it to the priest. And then verse 11 and 12, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. Not you. You're not supposed to do that under the old covenant. The priest was the one that was supposed to do it. And you shall bring the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Now, on the morrow or the day after the Sabbath. So if what day is the Sabbath? Saturday. So the day after the Sabbath is always what day of the week? Sunday. The first day of the week is always Sunday. So, and you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. So you see, the Feast of First Fruits is embedded within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Are you seeing that? We start out with Passover, which, how long was Passover? One day. That's exactly right. Then the next day after Passover, we immediately go into Unleavened Bread, which was how many days? 7 days. So we have another feast there, 7 days. And the first day of unleavened bread was a Sabbath or a day of rest. And then the next day, during the week that the Lord died, just happened to be that day was Thursday. And then we had Friday, a Sabbath, and then Saturday, a Sabbath. And then the next day was Sunday. And that was the Feast of First Fruits. And so that is the day that they're always the Feast of First Fruits. Now, if you have Passover happen to be on Monday, which it could be on Saturday, it could be on Sunday. In fact, this year, technically speaking, according to the Jewish calendar, this year, 2008, Passover is the 20th of next month. So we're really out of sync. This day, we're praising the Lord as a day we call Easter. I mean, this is not what God called it. This is not the day He said, do this. He said, you do this in the week of unleavened bread after Passover. And according to the Jewish calendar, this year, Passover is 4 weeks from now. Passover is the 20th day of April, which means that the Passover happens to be on Sunday. Then the next day is unleavened bread, which is going to be a day of rest, which is going to be a Sabbath. And then you're going to have all through the week. And it says after the Sabbath, which is the next Saturday, then the next Sunday, which would be the 27th, is going to be the day that our day that we technically should be praising the Lord for the resurrection, according to the Jewish calendar. But in about 300 something A.D., there was a group of men got together. Now, you talk about a group of men. A group of men get together, they can mess up any good thing God made. You know it? And so don't say anything bad about them now, because you and me are just as bad. You know, we can mess up things, but that's what happened. You know, a group of men got together to decide that, well, and I know what they do this for, or I think I do, because, you know, they're looking at all these different holidays. Let's bunch them together so we can capitalize on these holidays. You know, people want you to buy things. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
Businessmen, you know, I mean, they advertise Easter or they advertise Christmas, and, you know, they advertise all these things. And as they advertise all these things, you know, they're not in alignment with where they're supposed to be. Just like this one. When we look at this, it says, "And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, and I'll start verse 11. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And he tells exactly what day to do this. And always the morrow after the Sabbath, the Sabbath is always Saturday. So the day after, it's always the first day of the week in our calendar, which is always Sunday. "And you shall offer that day when you weigh the sheaf a he lamb," in other words, a male lamb, "without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord." So this is to be a brand new lamb. And this lamb, of course, when you go back to the Jewish customs, you'll find out that that lamb, they brought that lamb in and they examined him, I believe, for 4 days. And they checked that little lamb for 4 days, and that little lamb had to be perfect. And then if you'll look, our Lord was examined before the leaders for 4 days, and they couldn't find a single flaw in him. I can't find nothing wrong with this guy. He was perfect. He was flawless. But all these things is a picture of what's going to happen in the spirit world in the future. And the average person in this day and age, I mean, I believe even today, the average person was like I was even in a church. I mean, although I'd been a Christian since I was a little bitty guy, I'd been in church forever. You know, I was carried to church like a yeshua's carrying her baby in her womb. That little guy's in church and he's not even born yet. You know, that's the way I was. I was carried to church and I was in church. But these things, I didn't understand. For years and years and years and years, I had never heard of the seven feasts of Israel. So I didn't understand Passover. I certainly didn't understand unleavened bread. I didn't understand Feast of First Fruits. I didn't understand any of this stuff. And so many things I read in the New Testament didn't make any sense, because I couldn't go back to this. But that's why I'm saying that when God made the Old Testament, he put so many things in there. And today, I was riding on an airplane here a while back, going somewhere, and I sat beside a lady, and I talked to her about the Lord, and asked her if she's a Christian. Well, yes. You know, does she go to church? No. You know, that's pretty standard, you know. Well, why not? Well, you know, so everybody's so confused. You know, she said, they try to teach the Old Testament in the church I was at, and so I don't think the Old Testament should be taught, so I quit going. I said, ma'am, without the Old Testament, you can't understand the New. Oh, yeah, she said, God did away with the Old Testament. Well, you don't need it no more. I told her, I said, one of us are reading the wrong book. You know, I said, the book I read, it says we're supposed to know everything about the Old and the New Testament. So you see how man can mess up things. I mean, man can mess up anything God can do. And we do a good job. And that's why we had to have this Savior, because we do such a good job of messing up what God did. You know, well, I think I know the answer. Well, forget it. If you think you know the answer, you probably don't. You know, you're probably just as dumb as I am, you know. So there's so many things I still don't know, but I'm trying to learn them. My dad only had a third grade education, he gave me some very good advice when I was a young man. He said, son, you need to go to school. Well, I tried to quit school in my senior year in high school because I got, you know, upside down with a coach, and I almost quit. Dad wouldn't let me. He made me finish, and I'm so grateful he did. So grateful. But my dad told me, I said, Dad, why do I need to know all this stuff? He said, son, technology and everything is changing so rapidly. He said, I've seen such great changes in my life. He said, I can only imagine what you're going to see. And he said, it's not a disgrace, son, to be dumb, but it's a disgrace to stay that way. So he said, don't stay that way. He said, learn, get education, get knowledge, get wisdom. And now I can look back and say, hey, I read that in a book somewhere. You know, God told me to do the same thing. So here we're having these three feasts the Lord gives us there. And you shall offer that day when you weigh the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So this lamb was to be sacrificed along with your wave offering of grain. Verse 13 and 14. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 tenth deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereon shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hen. Now, when you read that in the King James, if you're like I was, I had no idea whether a hen was a gallon or a 55-gallon barrel. You know, I had no idea what that was. But after studying it out a little bit, I learned that the fourth part of a hen is about a quart, you know, pretty close. So it's not too far off. So it's just a different unit of measure. You know, we go down and get a gallon of milk, right? You know, so we get a hen of milk, if you want to call it that. And if we split it up into fourth parts, then we're going to have about one quart under our standards. But he says, after you do that, the drink offering there shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hen. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So this set of feasts that we're talking about right here in Leviticus 23, we see three feasts. Number one, we see Passover. Number two, we see unleavened bread. Passover is one day, and that's the day the Lord died on the cross for us. He became our Passover lamb. And then at the next day, the 15th, that's the day that the Jewish people were to have unleavened bread. And during that next 7 days, their goal was to purify themselves and their homes of all sin or all leaven. Well, technically speaking, you and I are supposed to be doing that right now as sons and daughters of God. We, once Jesus died on the cross for us and became our Passover lamb, now we're in this feast of unleavened bread, and you and I are to be cleansing and purifying our life of all sin. There is to be no sin in yours and my life. That seems to be the furthest thing from a Christian's mind, is to think that I can walk today without sin. Almost nobody believes that. I mean, but the Word of God, from the Old Testament to the New, He has taught us over and over and over. He gives us these physical examples. In fact, I don't know near as much as I would like to know about Jewish customs, but I have been taught and I have read some articles where that during that 7 days of unleavened bread, they did everything they possibly could to clean and sweep and garnish their homes so that there was no dirt of no kind in their homes. They wanted them clean and spotless. You know, I mean, some of you women are like that. Some of you women like a very clean, spotless home. And hey, I'm with you. I love to come visit you in your home if you're one of those kind. But if you're one of those kind, like I walked into a house to pray over a sick man down in North Dallas, I forget now what the name of that big ritzy part of North Dallas is down there. Anyway, somebody asked me to come to that big fancy part of Dallas and the huge, beautiful homes. Highland Park, that's it. Thank you, Tom. Highland Park. It's a pretty well-known, pretty ritzy part of Dallas. Well, I saw beautiful homes all over the place. Here was a man, this had been a few years ago, he was dying some kind of a sickness, and they had heard about me and somehow, and they wanted me to come over and pray over him. I went over there and knocked on the door, and when the lady opened the door, I almost didn't go in the house. All there was in this big, beautiful home was a little bitty trail. This house had not been swept or vacuumed. There was junk in this house. I mean, stuff stacked up on top of stuff. I had a little trail to walk through. And it was so filthy, I almost wouldn't have walked through that. I wouldn't sit down in there. I went down in there, and I met with that man, which was in a bedroom in the back of that house, in a little bed, in a little room. It didn't hardly have room for his bed in it. And I knelt beside him, talked to him, and prayed with him, and I left. And when I left, I thought, oh, God, the best thing that happened to that house is a fire. I mean, it's unbelievable. You know, it's unbelievable how filthy some people live. And the only other home I've ever seen was that filthy when I was in New York. A friend of mine bought a house that an old hermit, I guess you might call him, an old guy retired, and he had a house, and he lived in this house and by himself for years, and he died. And after he died, this friend of mine bought this little house at a very good price, and while I was up, he was a pilot for Seaboard, just like I was, and when we were home, I told him, I said, I don't have nothing to do. I'll be glad to come over and help you, you know, do whatever you need to do on your house. Well, he said, it needs lots of work. I certainly appreciate your help. When I went over there and I walked in the door, this guy, when he eat at this little tiny table, was sitting in there. He eat a can of beans or whatever. He just threw the can over in the back. It was stacked up to the ceiling, tapered down with a little tiny trail. We hauled 7 or 8 pickup loads with 4-foot sideboards on the side of it to the dump ground out of that house. 7 pickup loads of cans and bottles out of the inside of that house. So you can imagine what it smelled like, right? I know why he lived by himself. He ain't never going to find no woman that'd live in that, I guarantee. If he was, that'd be awful. But you know, it's amazing how mankind lives on this earth. You know that? It's amazing what mankind does. Mankind is a beast. I mean, he's a beast. I now know why God looked me right in the eye and said, son, I command you to love everybody. Because he knew what I was going to be like, Frank. He knew I wasn't going to be easy to love. You know, he knew it, you know. And he didn't just tell me that once or twice, did he, Joseph? He told me that several times. And he told you that several times too, didn't he? He was talking to us, men and women. But he went through these things, and he done all of this stuff to set up this first set of feasts. Now, this is what we call the spring feast. First is Passover, of course, which Jesus himself became our Passover lamb. He died on that cross, just like they did this here. On that day of Passover, he fulfilled it, and he became the Passover lamb for you and me. And then on that next day, the 15th day, when they went into unleavened bread, and for 7 days they cleansed and purified their homes, and they ate no leavened bread. If the bread they ate had to be unleavened, there could be no sin in their house. None whatsoever. Do you know it might be a good thing if on Passover for the next 7 days we as Christians would just really think, okay, Lord, what can I do to clean my house? Now, this is a house I'm talking about. Amen. If you've got a house, a physical home to live in, it might not hurt to sweep it and clean it a little too once in a while. Because it does make a difference when you have a nice, clean home. You know it? Now, I'm just going to be the first to tell you, if you invite me over to your house someday and you got a cat running around the house, she's up on the table, I ain't going to eat in your house. You know, I am not going to eat there because I'm not that I'm against animals, but the little beasts need to be outside. Now, some of you girls say, oh, but my kitty cat. Okay, you can have your kitty cat if you want to, but I ain't going to eat in that house if that cat's in that house. You know, those cats are all over everything. They can jump on anything, get on anything, and eat out of anything. And the only thing I can think about, it's a good thing that God protects us. Because yesterday, for several times now, but yesterday, little Evelyn come up to Robert. We're sitting there having a cup of tea. And she's eating something, and she drops one. And I think it's a mashed up grape or something. I don't know. But whenever Dave come in, he looks and he says, what are you doing eating that dog food? She had water all over her pants, all over her leg. She had been back in the very back where we keep angels' water and dog food, and she had played in the water, had it all, and she had a handful of dog food, and she has eaten it. Thank God for the Lord watching over these poor little kids, because, you know, they eat anything, right? We put it way back there in the back, try it as far away as we can, but still, the kiddies get in it and eat it. And, you know, and if it, of course, he gave her a spanking, told her never to go back there again, but she won't until she forgets the spanking. And then next time she forgets, she'd be back there playing in the dog food again, just like us. God told us what to do, what not to do. And as soon as we forget, we're out there eating the dog food again, aren't we, Tom? Yep, that's just us. I mean, so people, we never change. But anyway, we might really examine our lives and see what we could do in this 7-day period of unleavened bread. But then on the unleavened bread, which is a 7-day period, then at the Sabbath day during that 7-day period, after that day is the day that we've had read about there a while ago, the day that they bring the offering in. It's called first fruits. Now, when that first fruits is presented, I want you to think about something. When God did this, he had them wave the offering before him, the first fruits of their increase, the first fruits of their harvest. Now then, I'm going to tell you something that when I got a hold of this, it really, really excited me. Because in the Old Testament, it says Jesus became the first fruits of the resurrection. He died and he arose on the first day of the week. So whenever he hung on the cross on Thursday, and then Friday and Saturday and Sunday morning, he was alive again, praise the Lord, as Dave read there a while ago. He's alive. He's not in there. He's alive. And you notice when they didn't believe it. And do you notice that something that really jumped off the page? When they saw him, they didn't believe it. Boy, is that dense? I mean, that'd be like I said, there's Joseph sitting there saying, no, I don't believe that. He's not there. He's just, you know, it's a figment of my imagination. Or no, there's Frank sitting there. Oh, Frank, are you really there? Yeah, I believe you're really there. You know, isn't that amazing that we can see him and we still don't believe? So you have to realize that if these men that walk with Jesus, they could see him and still had a problem that he was there, is it any wonder today that since we can't see him, we have a problem believing that he is? And of course, when you think about the church as a whole, is not a holy instrument. We don't walk in power. You know, so we're just, the average Christian, you can't tell us from the world. You know? We're just as wicked. We're telling the same kind of dirty jokes. We never talk about Jesus. You know, and you take somebody that mentions Jesus once in a while and you're some kind of a nut. You know, what's wrong with you? You know, well, I think it's time the church changed that.
Amen.
You know, I think it's time that we become so on fire for our Lord, that's all we talk about. In fact, I think about with the men that come out here, all of them, that come, and of course women come and help us out here in the ministry center. I'm not around near as many women, although as I walk through, I do praise the Lord, and they're all laughing and cutting up and praising the King and all kinds of things. But with the men that God has sent me to help me, that's basically all we talk about during the course of the day. In fact, one of the men told me the other day, there's two things I can get you to talk about. Number one is Jesus. And then he said, second, if I start talking about airplanes, I can get another something started. But he said, if we try to talk about anything else, we come back to Jesus. So I said, okay, praise God. That's the only two things I like to talk about. Number one is my Jesus. I want to talk about him. And number two, I don't mind talking about airplanes a little bit once in a while. But I enjoy the... But like one of the men told me, well, that's something God give you to get around in so you can do what you do for Jesus. And that is true. And so with that, I mean, it's a whole lot better than riding a horse. You know, I can only imagine if we had to take a horse and buggy out to Silver City, New Mexico the other day. I can only imagine how long a trip that would have been. You know, but it's so much nicer to be able to fly in an airplane, you know, and to get out there and back in 3 hours. That's just a whole lot better. But anyway, those are the two things that I talk about a lot, and I hope I talk a whole lot more about Jesus than I do about airplanes. I hope I know more about Jesus than I do airplanes. And I think I do, but praise the Lord. But anyway, when we take these feasts, we take the spring feast. Now then, I want you to think, when I learned these principles right down through the line, the first three feasts all happened in the spring. They're all within a 8-day period. But Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those in what he did by his death, his burial, his cleansing, and his rising from the dead. He fulfilled all three of those first three feasts that are embedded within a feast. Now, you'll see that there's three sets of feasts. Like I said before, the spring feast, which involves three feasts. Then there is the summer feast or the harvest feast, which is one feast. And he fulfilled that. That's what we call Pentecost. Because he clearly said there that after this day, you will count seven Sabbaths and then add one more day to it, which will make 50, and that's going to be the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost, did Jesus fulfill that day 50 days later? Did he do something great on Pentecost? Yes, he did. I mean, the Holy Spirit fell, didn't he? We saw a great and awesome power of God. Now then, so the first three feasts in spring has been fulfilled. The summer feast has been fulfilled. Well, we got three more in the fall that hasn't been fulfilled. But I'm going to tell you, I believe, and I may be wrong, but I believe the next feast will be when the Lord returns. Since he fulfilled all these others to the letter. You stop and think about this. I believe with all my heart that Feast of Trumpets, which will be one of the three fall feasts, I believe someday on Feast of Trumpets that the Lord will return. Now, will this year be the one? Who knows? But it could be. You know, ever since about, at least for the last 20 years, maybe 25 years now since I've learned this, every year I remember sitting out on my porch on Feast of Trumpets, sitting there saying, Lord, is this going to be the day? You know, I mean, he could come back. And I want to be looking for him, don't you? You're doing the same thing, are you, Joseph? I'm looking for his return because he's going to come. Now then somebody, you'll hear people say, well, I don't believe there's going to be, the Lord's not going to return. I don't believe there's going to be a rapture. And you hear this. In fact, I went down here a while back and listened to a prophet. And the first thing he said, he was so bold about this. He said, I don't care what you've heard about the rapture. There's not going to be one. Well, let me tell you. If I know there's lots of people that believe there's not going to be a rapture, but I ain't one of them. You know, I may be wrong, but I believe there's going to be one because the Word of God teaches it. You know, so I believe Jesus Christ is coming in a rapture. Now then, I know he's coming for me in a rapture. He may not come for me at the same time he comes for you. But he said he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn among many sons. And so if he was the firstborn among many sons, and then everybody else in their time, in their number, then everybody's got a number. Pharisees got a number. I got a number. Everybody's got a number. Now, when is that number going to be up? Only God knows. But one day, just like all the disciples, all the apostles, they all had a number. Did he come for each one of those men? Yes, he did. He took them away. And he took them away in a personal rapture. Now, then it would be one thing to get to go in a rapture with everybody, but it would be something else to get to go in a personal rapture. So it doesn't make any difference to me which way he does it. He's coming for me. Is that right? He's coming. Now, one day, the Lord, because of what he done, he's given all this. And I want you to think about this. When Jesus Christ, to fulfill this, and I want Dave to turn to this scripture in Matthew 27:52-53. I want you to see the wave offering our King brought forth to take back to heaven with him. Look here what he says in Matthew 27. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You know, a lot of people don't even know that's in the scripture. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Oh, how would you like to have been in Jerusalem? Would you like to have been in Jerusalem? And there's old Simeon, you know, you knew him. You know, he died a few years ago when Jesus was a young man. And all of a sudden, you were a young man now. You're 40, 50 years old. And you were 10 or 20 or whatever back in those days. And you look up and there's Simeon. You said, you know, you look just like a guy I used to know. But yeah, and there's Anna. But they died. You know, and well, yeah, that was us. We lay in the grave for the last 30 years. Yeah, and he could have been just died last week. That's right. Yeah, you might have been to their funeral last week, right, Tom? And some of them were that way. And some of them were dead a long time, I can imagine, like Abraham, you know, Jacob, and all those people. You know, can you imagine somebody says, wow, who are you? I've never seen you before. Oh, I'm Abraham. Or I'm King David. Wow. These people are walking around in the streets of Jerusalem. You talk about an exciting time in the streets of Jerusalem. Well, now, why did the Lord do this? He is going to have his wave offering. What he's doing after his resurrection, in other words, he had paid the price for every sin. Sin could not hold him, but sin killed him. Because when he took the sin of yourself and mine, he took our sins upon himself, since the Father cannot look upon sin. He turned his back on his own Son. And at that point, he felt everything of all sin upon himself. And he did that for you and me. And it pleased the Father to bruise his own Son. That's beyond me. I can't even grasp that. But he did that for us. That's how much he loved us. And then after he came back and he arose from the dead, after he paid the price, and another thing I can see, when I look at this, I think about, I mean, there's several scriptures, even in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it says that, and he was left into the lowest hell, but death could not hold him. Hell could not hold him. I think about all those things. I think, Lord, you went there for me. Some people say, I never believed Jesus went to hell. Well, I believe he did. You know, I may be wrong, but I believe he did. I believe he went there for me so I don't have to go there. And I believe he paid that price, and I can see the devil tormenting him down there saying, I got him. It's done. It's finished. I beat him. I'm going to persecute him. And the Father he was being tormented, and he was paying the price for your sin and mine. Then after 3 days, the Lord said, that's enough. He's been beaten enough. He's paid the price for all sin. I mean, even when a child, it makes no matter how much, how bad, or how wicked they've been. If you have to spank them, usually you don't beat them for 3 days consecutive, do you? Usually you beat them for a few licks, 2, 3, 4, 5 licks, but not 3 days. But Jesus paid the price for 3 days. And then I can just see the devil saying, I've won. And then all of a sudden, the price had been paid, and I can see him stand up. And I can see him reach over there and grab that beast and put him on the floor and put his foot on his neck. Amen. And say, now then, I'm the victor. I'm the winner. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now I'm going back to living men. And the devil, I can assure you, had a board meeting that day. What are we going to do? We've been defeated. Well, he done a pretty good job. He is still deceiving multitudes of people. He is winning. Every day the beast is winning. He's beating up on us as human beings. Every day he is destroying, stealing, killing, and destroying. And we as human beings, even as the church, we're not smart enough to see this. And we're letting that beast beat up on us. Just like Terry and Frank sat up here on the front row. 10 years of hell as a married couple. But they finally got a hold of the... 11, okay. 11, okay. But you finally got a hold of it.
I was there.
And you were there, you know. Frank was there the other day when I was putting the blame all on her. He come up and told me, he said, Thurman, it wasn't all Terry's fault. He said, I had a big hand in this too. He's an honest man. You know, we know that we're sinners, but they finally learned the truth. And now then the couple love each other. You know, they just love to be together and do things together. They love serving God together because now they've really learned it. But you know what? This couple's got to be on their toes every day. You know how easy it is for the devil to get between you?
Yeah.
I mean, even though you've had 4 or 5 years of beauty now, the devil can sneak in and destroy you. You know that? So you got to be on your toes. You got to be in the Word. You got to realize who you are, because the battle rages for your soul every day. But Jesus has paid the price. He beat that devil, and then he come back to the earth. And after his resurrection, when he come out of that ground, that Sunday morning, when that angel come up there and that earthquake and that tomb rolled away and them women walked in there and he ain't there, the guards are all gone and everything. Well, can you imagine when he walked out? I mean, he didn't have to have the door open to come out. He's in a glorified body. He can walk through the wall. But the women had to have the stone moved away so they could get in. They can't do that yet. So that's why he moved the stone. But when the ground was shaking, I can see it now. When Jesus walked out of there, I can see those guards. They think, my lands, he's alive. He's gone. They're seeing a ghost, they think. And they run away. But Jesus walks out. And now then, he's in control. Everything. He's the glorified Christ. And then after his resurrection, it said those Old Testament saints, they came forth out of their tombs and they walked all through the city of Jerusalem. They showed themselves to many people, it says. And everybody was seeing these people thinking, wow, like Tom said, I was at your funeral last week. What are you doing up? No, you couldn't be. Yeah, that's me. Tom, you ought to have seen where I've been in the last week. It's quite an awesome place. And there's one place you wouldn't like. Right across that great gulf, there was people over there in flames. They were suffering. And they were screaming, wanting us to come over and put some water on their tongue because it was in agony in his flame. See, that's down there, wasn't it? But now then, when the Lord came back, he released all of the center part of the earth to the devil. There ain't no paradise down there no more, because all those that were held captive down there, he brought them out with him. After his resurrection, he brought them back and they're alive. And the scripture says right there, and the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept, they arose. Rotten, decayed bodies laying in the ground. Some of them for hundreds of years, thousands of years. They come out of that grave, come right up there and came out of the graves after his resurrection. He's very careful to tell you nothing happens until after. I am number one. And then there's number two, three, right on down the list. And they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And then after 40 days of people talking to them, seeing them, and doing all the things they did, he went out onto the mountain. He said, it's time for me to go back to heaven. He goes out there and he gets up on that mountain, and many of the people, it just amazes me. And I think it's Matthew 28, 14 or 15. Let's go to Matthew, see if I'm in the right place. And let's go another couple of scriptures further down, Dave. 17, maybe. I think it's, go to 16, and let me see. Okay. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, he told them to come there. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some what? You're looking at the King of the universe. You're looking at the holes in his hands. You're looking at the hole in his side, and you still doubt? You want to know why we got a problem? You want to know why we can't walk in faith? The only thing you can see that's alive about Jesus is another born-again believer that's got Jesus in him. And when he's living in the same kind of sin the world is, he don't carry much impact, does it?
No.
What? You're a Christian? You wicked guy, you tell me you're a Christian. You don't ever go to church and you're always cussing and telling dirty jokes. There's too many Christians like that in there, Joseph.
Right.
But instead of being like that, they ought to say, ooh, this guy, man, you just say something bad and this guy talked to you about Jesus. Yeah, now, that's the way we should all be, right? Amen. I know you do all the time. But a lot of us in here do that. But some of us don't. We don't live that holy life. Because if the King of Kings, which was pure and holy, when he arose from the dead, and they had walked with him for 3.5 years, and he's standing on this mountain, now then they've seen him rise out of that grave, and they've seen tens of thousands of other people in the city of Jerusalem that was born hundreds or thousands of years ago, and they're walking every day for 40 days. Can you imagine the scene? No, you really can't. You really can't. I mean, can you imagine right here, if everybody over right over there in that Justin graveyard, if everybody that's buried in that graveyard in the last 100 years, tomorrow they just all come out of the graves and are walking around this city? Can you imagine? No, you really can't imagine. But that did happen in history. It happened back in Jerusalem. And they saw these people. And after 40 days of talking with these people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these different people, and they're telling their stories. Where have they been? Can you imagine the talk that went on in those 40 days? I mean, this has got to be something, right? And then Jesus said, okay, guys, I've got to go back to heaven. It's time for me to leave. Come out on the mountain. And he gets out there, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them to come. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. As I read that, I think, God, what is wrong with us? Why can we not believe these promises? You know, I mean, if you say this, but then I look at that, and here's these men that walked with him. They saw him. They lived with him. They ate with him. They slept with him, on the ground with him. And they watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. They knew after 4 days Lazarus was raised from the dead. They knew he had to be God. Nobody could do that. But they saw him do that. And now then, here's all these people. Let's go to the next couple of verses. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much? All power. The devil has none. So he said, you go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 and 21. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So how long is the King going to be with us? Always. But he's here in spirit form. He's in you. You can't see him. Sometimes he'll talk to you. You can hear him. Sometimes he put thoughts in your mind and your heart so clear, you know he's there. But you know, he talks to us a lot, but we don't listen. We really don't listen. He tells us what to do, but we don't listen. We think that we had a bad pizza or something. That's what's causing this. That's God talking to you. If a thought comes to you, tells you to do something, especially if it tells you to walk in love or to forgive, that's God talking to you, right? Sure he is. He's trying his best to get your attention. And we don't listen very well. But here these men saw this. They listened to him talk. And then he says, okay, guys, I'm going to heaven. And so all of a sudden, he begins to rise. Now, they've never seen a human being in history do this. There's never been an airplane. But all of a sudden, he begins to rise up. And as he begins to rise up, going back to the Father, they're all looking at him. Then all of a sudden they begin to look around, and this is happening all over the city. All those people that were raised after his resurrection, that was going to be his way of offering that he was going to take and present to the Father in the third heaven. He's taking them back. And as he's taking them back, he's waving them before the Father. Said, Dad, this is my way of offering to you. Isn't that something? Wow. And who did he do that for? You and me. He showed us who we were, what we could do, and where we could walk. He came as a man, and even to the point, in fact, if I were to take any one of you, I'll take a woman here. They're always the when it comes to the weakest vessel, they're always a little gentler, you know, us old guys. If I might take Theo over here and I could beat him on the back and he could stand it. But if I were to strip this little girl down to a naked back, start beating her with a cat of nine tails, she'd start crying in about a heartbeat. You start crying even before I hit you, right? But you see, he took those stripes. They beat him to within an inch of his life, and he didn't even cry out. And he did that for you and me because he knew how hard we were. He knew how wicked we were. And he took all those stripes for you and me so we could be healed. All we got to do is believe and lay it on him and say, Lord, here it is. I will forgive everybody. I'll not hold a grudge against nobody. I will walk in love. I will forgive her. I don't care what she's done to me. I'll forgive him. I don't care what he's done to me. Yet, a few years ago, y'all were ready for a divorce. But now you love each other. All you had to do is start doing it God's way. Both of you. As long as both of you do it God's way, you'll have a blessed life. But if you let the enemy get in there, and he will, and it will never be an end, there'll never be an end to this as long as you live on this earth. Never. But you've got to be the overcomer. You can be the overcomer. You can be the one that walks in the love of God. It doesn't make, Jesus said, even when they threaten you, when they beat you and they hit you, knock you out, you don't even threaten them back. Right. That takes a real man, doesn't it, Joseph? It turned the other cheek. It takes a real man, a real person to do that. Even when you're abused, but that's what he did for you and me. He did that. He paid that price. And so we should be that example on this earth. We should take on his attributes, and we should be that loving, kind person that can stand whatever comes because of what the King did for us. He gave us all these examples in the Old Testament about all these feasts, and then he fulfilled them all at Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then he took that wave offering of his back to the third heaven before the Father. In fact, I'd read that whenever he come out of that tomb and Mary come up, she saw him and she grabbed a hold of him, fell down at his feet and started, Lord, he said, don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me. I thought, what is he doing? He said, I have not yet returned to my God and your God. He had a trip to make. See, it took me a long time to understand the trip he's fixing to make. He told her, don't hold on to me right now. You know, you can hold on to me later, but not right now. Turn me loose. I've got a trip to make. Just go to Jerusalem and tell my disciples that I'm coming. But now then, he went back to the Father, and he became the priest. Now that he's the high priest, that he got before the Father, and he presented his blood on the altar as a final deal, and this thing was all fulfilled. Never do you have to have another priest. He presented his blood on the altar so that we don't have to have somebody come up. We don't have to come bring that sheaf offering, that wave offering. We don't have to have a priest present it no more. He presented his blood once and for all so that you and I can come into his throne room anytime we want to, bold as a lion, 24/7, and say, Dad, I got a problem. He said, come in, son, or come in, daughter. Jump up in my lap. Let's talk. There ain't never been a group of people on earth had the privilege like we have had as sons and daughters of God. Never. There's never been a group of people so blessed as us. He's blessed us with everything in every way. And what do? We forget who we are. We forget who the enemy is. We forget that all power. Back up a couple of verses there, Dave, to 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. That's the one right below it. 18 above it. Yeah, 18. I'm sorry. When he says in verse 8, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. How much power does the enemy have?
None.
Remember this. He only has deception.
That's right.
Only if you believe the deception of the devil can the devil kill you and make you sick and destroy you. I was listening to a man the other day telling me about a man, I forget what city he was in, but he was teaching the Word of God, and a bunch of motorcycle guys, God had called this man to preach the gospel, and a Hell's Angels group come up, and they didn't like what he was teaching, and they beat this guy, broke one leg, bone sticking out, and everything else. Beat him within an inch of his life. They carried him to the hospital. When he got down later, the paramedics come, got him, hauled him off, took him to a hospital. Now, this is what faith really is. Here's a man laying on a bed in pain and suffering, bone sticking out of his leg, been beat all over, and all of a sudden he thinks, what am I doing here? God didn't send me down here to this hospital, but he sent me to preach the gospel. He said, I can't preach the gospel laying here. So he gets up off that bed and starts to walk out with a broken leg and says, God, you promised to heal me. And before we got to the front door, he was completely, totally healed. Now, does that sound like real faith? And the men went back out there in the same place, and when the motorcycle guys come and saw him preaching the word, they stopped again and they thought, hey, this guy looks like the guy we just beat up. And he was. And guess what happened to that bunch of bruisers? They all got saved. God showed a demonstration of the Spirit's power through a little man that decided, I'm going to do what God called me to do. I don't care the circumstances. I don't care what they are. I'm going to go back out there. And when he did it, God raised him up and healed him and put him back together. And the guy preached the word and many people got saved. See, now that's real faith. You know, we don't live in faith today. You know that? We look at them and say, oh, Lord, I'm hurting. I got a cut on my finger or my arm or I got a bruise on my elbow. Lord, I can't go to work today. Oh, Lord, give me a break. The price has been paid, so you don't have to pay. You don't have to suffer that. When we get a hold as a church today of what we really can do as sons of God, wow. When you really learn to walk in faith. There's one other man that I know, and one of these days I'm going to try to get him to come up here and speak here. But he, God gave him a chore that morning, told him what to do, if I remember the story right. If I ever get him up here, he may tell it different. I just remember the book that he wrote. And the Lord gave him a job to do that morning, and he's starting to do it, and he ran into another preacher. And the guy said, let's go horseback riding. He said, no. God spoke to him this morning, told me to go do something. I got to go do this. He said, he said, you don't have to do that now. You can do that after we go horseback riding. Now, that's a mistake. You know that? So he enticed the man, and the man finally did yield and said, okay, I'll go horseback riding with you. The guy got up on the horse. The minute he got on the horse, his gentle horse reared up, slid off the back, and fell over him and broke that leg right there, both bones. Bones sticking out the side. He looked up and said, God told me if I would obey him, I'd never have a broken bone. You know, he wrote that for you in Psalm 34. He said that. So he reached down, put the bones back together, put it back in the leg, and got up and stood up and said, okay, I'll go horseback riding with you, and then when I get back, then we'll go ahead and I'll go do what I'm supposed to do. Got up and got back on the horse, rode the horse, got back, got off the horse, and walked with a broken leg, with a compound fracture on the lower part of his leg, walked, and a few days later, he's preaching somewhere, and somebody says, whatever his name is, Mike, John, Joe, whatever it was, we understand you got a broken leg. He said, I don't have a broken leg. They said, we heard this other pastor said he saw the bone sticking out. He said, I don't care. I don't have a broken leg. He steps up behind the podium and says, can a man with a broken leg do that? He said, no, obviously it's not broken. But his leg got worse and worse and worse. And after about, I think it was 2 or 3 months, he had been an old Vietnam vet about my age. And this happened several years ago. And he said, I looked down one morning and I saw the gangrene blisters popping on my leg. Said, so when I got on my motorcycle, and I said, God, either you're going to do what you got to do today, or from a natural standpoint, I'm history after today. It's all over. I'll either lose that leg or I'll die. So I said, I'm standing on your word. Lord, I ain't giving in. I ain't going to a hospital. I'm believing your word. Now, you talk about faith. This is faith. This guy rides down the road in that motorcycle, gets down there, and there's a little guy standing on the side of the road. He said, the guy's, you know, wanting a ride. He said, I don't pick up nobody on the motorcycle. He goes right on by. As he goes by, a little voice says, pick him up. Now he's going to obey one of the two. Either himself, which says, I don't pick up nobody. Or he's going to obey that little voice that pick him up. So when the little voice spoke to him, I think the second time, he turned around and went back up there and he said, where are you going? So a little bitty guy about this tall. He said, I'm going to a certain city. He said, well, you got to go down here and turn right and then go that and you can get there. But said, I'm not going that way, but I'm going that road, and then I'm going to go the other way. So if you want to, get on, I'll take you to that road. So he said, the guy got on. He said, I took off, and I thought, whoa. He said, I looked back, and he's back there. But I thought, I don't feel him. Now, if you've ever rode a motorcycle, you put another person on the back, you can tell they're back there. That motorcycle does not ride the same with two people as it does with one. So he rode down to a place, and he stopped at the intersection. He says, okay, this is where you turn and go up that road to get where you're going. The guy said, okay, thank you. And he stepped off the motorcycle, and he starts to leave. He said, by the way, the Lord said to tell you your leg is healed. He said, I'm slam on her brake. I said, how did he know my leg was a problem? He said, I stopped, turned around, look. He said, I can see 100 yards in every direction, and there ain't nobody nowhere. He said, I reached over and pulled my britches leg up, and my leg's perfect. Is that faith? Is that putting you to the test right up to the end? Now, you think God would do that to you? Did he put his son to the test right to the limit? Yes, he did. He'll put you to the test right to the limit. But if you don't falter, if you stand in faith, I guarantee those stripes on his back will pay the price for your healing. You know that? Now we're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to do communion. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Although we're going to celebrate your resurrection today, Lord, it's not the true day. It's 4 weeks from now, or 5 weeks now. It's the 27th of April when the real day is, according to the Jewish calendar. But Lord, we're going to worship you and praise you and celebrate it again on that day. So Lord, we're going to celebrate your resurrection every day. Because Lord, you've done this for us once and for all, so we don't have to suffer. So Father, I thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. And I thank you for your magnificent word, the word of the living God, that tells us all these things so we can know about you, who you are, what you like, what you don't like, and so we can walk holy in your presence. And I thank you and praise you for the mighty word of the living God. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.